Today is the third Sunday in Lent. Our scripture readings from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, Psalm 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31, and the Gospel according to John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. Today's message is titled, Worship the Lord God. Exodus 20. Beginning of verse 1. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Here ends the reading from Exodus chapter 20. Psalm 19, for the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Here in Psalm 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what we preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brother, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Here ends the reading from 1 Corinthians. The Holy Gospel according to John chapter 2, beginning at the 13th verse. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Then the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. Here ends the gospel reading from John. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, which is a wonderful and sacred mystery. In your eternal foreknowledge, you peacefully do your saving work for humanity. Let the whole world know that things that were cast down are being raised up, and the things that had grown old are being made new, and all things are being restored by him in whom they have their beginning, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And that is the Gelesium Sacramentary. It still has not sunk in that just a week ago were the performances of The Sound of Music at Emmanuel Christian Academy. Auditions there at the end of October last year, and then rehearsals began the first week in November, actually the first day in November, November 1st. Then we lived with a schedule of rehearsals in our household for nearly 4 months. Additionally, I was asked along with another to build a set. The directors gave the vision, and standing on the stage, we pulled out a tape measure and measured the different dimensions and heights to get the sight line for the vision. That sight line, we had to keep it in mind before putting pencil to paper. With a blank sheet of paper in front of me, a ruler for a straight edge, an eraser too, along with a couple of colored pencils, I began to sketch out what would become the Von Trapp home, taking in the vision of the directors. A couple of hours later, the dimension sketch for the basic structure was done, color-coded for building guidance as to what was 2x6s and 2x4s, additional dimension sketch for the stairs, the platform legs, overlap joints drawn to, and a front view, a top view, a side stair view, copied and sent to my partner in building to put together the build list and ask for a donation. By God's good grace, Lowe stepped up and donated the entire build list. Amazing gift. Jeff, can you make a bed? It needs to be double in size and able to hold 8 people. I had an old brass bed. It was a headboard. It's been in our basement for years. It was inherited from my mom's aunt about 43 years ago. It has been stored. It would now put to use. Two 4-foot wide by 8-foot tall flats that were used last year's castle for the Beauty and the Beast. They would be Maria's room walls. Can you put a window in one of them? It would be better build a whole new flat than to try to cut a window opening into that one. What are you going to build for the balusters for the balcony? A sunburst. Need 3 full ones and 1 half one. Belle's cabin that I built last year for Beauty and the Beast, it will become the Abbey wall. Can you make it taller? It needs to be tall enough to hide the house behind it. Well, okay, another 4-foot by 6-foot flat made to go on top of that. Abbey wall is nearly 11 feet tall now. The cabin door, it needs something put into the opening to close it off. A curved wall. It'll make it look like an alcove. The Abbey, it needs stained glass windows. Okay, we'll make 2. They'll be over 11 and a half feet tall. Hours upon hours upon hours, making a lot of sawdust in the basement. And Heather and Marissa helped greatly too. I mean, Marissa cut out over 300 pieces of colored cellophane for the Abbey windows. We used over 12 rolls of electrical tape, each roll 60 feet long. So that's 720 feet. As I'm building these things, Jeremy was hard at work making my Von Trapp home sketch come to life, building the platforms, the legs, the walls, the stairs, and so forth, then adding detail, the finishing touches, trim. I mean, build early, finish early so we can have the art class, art school. I mean, paint it. You have to have plenty of time to paint it. Now, these words are not enough to do justice of just how that set turned out. So I brought a couple pictures to share with you this morning. First one is of the Abbey. And there you see the Abbey wall, the nuns singing, and those stained glass windows that are 11 and a half feet tall. I mean, just beautiful work Marissa and Heather did. I mean, it's amazing. Okay, the Abbey. Now you see it had to be high enough. I forgot to bring a picture of Maria's room with the 8-foot wall wide and 8-foot wall tight with the window opening and that brass headboard with the bed sitting 8 people. I'll have to share that with you another time. We'll go to my Facebook page, my personal Facebook page. I have different things up on that. And then there's the Von Trapp family home. Oh, it was big. I mean, you had to build it big. I mean, there, it just really, you don't quite get the sense of it, but those walls are 14 feet tall. And the set is over 30 feet wide. And the one wall is actually hinged to go back and forth so the set pieces can go on and off. I mean, we had to build it high enough, and we had to build enough stairs so each child could stand on a stair, as you'll see in the next picture. I mean, there you go. Each one has their own stair to stand on as they come marching down. All of that work for three performances. Hundreds of hours rehearsing, building, painting, decorating for three performances. And then it's not even been a week, but in a little over, less than a little over 2.5 hours, all was gone. Next picture. All was gone. A little over 2.5 hours. I mean, that 14-foot tall, 30-foot wide set platform stairs disassembled. Abbey wall disassembled. Maria's room disassembled. The bed disassembled. Everything disassembled, leaving a stage with nothing, as if it wasn't there at all. And now the empty stage. I mean, all that great effort, and this image brings to be, there's nothing. How fleeting our time is when looking into the great expanse of eternity. Here today, gone tomorrow. Yet our souls hunger for more. Our souls hunger for more. You can go back to the first main sermon slide. Our souls hunger for something that nothing on this earth can truly satisfy. The soul is hungering for the divine. C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing itself. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or to be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for something else of which they are only a kind of a copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of my life to press on to that country and to help others to do the same." Jesus came into the Temple Mount full of commotion, noises, and smells from animals. Commotion from the sellers, the money changers, and the pushing throngs of pilgrims attempting to get to the temple, to get the approved coins to pay the temple tax, and to get the approved coins to be able to buy the approved temple animals, to be the approved offerings and sacrifices. I mean, so much commotion. I mean, anxiety, pushing. You know what crowds are like. You've been in them. I mean, shoving and pushing. I mean, huge crowds. They're coming up the hill, walking up that long way after that ceremonial washing. They're added to the throng. And then more and more coming in, impatient. Normal reactions, impatience. And that's sort of a picture of the actual reality of what's taking place in the Temple Mount courtyard. I mean, all of this commotion, it's losing focus. It's full of distractions galore, such chaos, causing the important aspect to be forgotten. The worship. Why are you here on the Temple Mount? Why are you exchanging your coins? Why are you buying these animals? Why are you... to worship. Why did you bring the sacrifice? To worship the Lord God. To worship the one true God. Why bring a sacrifice? To offer my sacrifice for my sin before God. I need reconciliation with God. And this is what the Word of God says I need to do. How do you know you've sinned? I've broken the law. In the commotion of the moment, a heart focused on worship, it's really hard to find in the pushing and shoving and exchanging and money buying. I mean, I've broken the law in that commotion. Where's the heart? Pushing, shoving, exchanging, complaining about the exchange, trying to haggle. No, it's worth more. No, haggling. It's written in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning of verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. The temple courtyard is now filled with activities that drive the heart away from worship. We'll see this through Jesus' actions. John chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. In the temple court, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables. To those he sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here." And here, hear Jesus' point. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market? The Greek word translated as market is actually emporion. And we get it transliterated in English as emporium. Emporion, a place of business, a marketplace. The activities of the Temple Mount had turned the Father's house into a house of trade, an emporium. And by doing so, the sense of awe, the sense of wonder that are part and parcel of worship, they're displaced, they're pushed aside. Once you're on that temple mount, in that temple area, it is to be, I am here to worship with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all that I am, just as it's written in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. These commands I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Commandments from the Lord God, they flow from the relationship of the Lord God who delivered Israel. Exodus 20, beginning of verse 1. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. I delivered you. I showed you all the gods of Egypt are nothing. They're no gods at all. I am the Lord your God. I freed you from slavery. I am the Lord your God. And it's from that relationship. From that relationship, the Lord speaks. Here are your commands I give to you to live by. No other God. No other gods. What does this mean for us? We are to fear, love, and trust God above anything else. That's from the small catechism. Turning to the large catechism. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, verse 3. The simple meaning of this commandment is, this is Luther's writing, the simple meaning of this commandment is, you shall worship me alone as your God. What do these words mean and how do they be understood? What is to have a God or what is God? Answer. A God is that to which we look for all good and where we resort for help in every time of need. To have a God is simply to trust and believe in one with our whole heart. As I have often said, the confidence and faith of the heart alone make both God and an idol. If your faith and confidence are right, then likewise your God is the true God. On the other hand, if your confidence is false, if it is wrong, then you have not the true God. For the two, faith and God, have inevitable connection. Now I say, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God. Worship the Lord God alone. For the law commands it, and faith demands it. And it is good. It is good. Righteous and holy, and it will revive your soul. It's written in Psalm 19, beginning of verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. After King Solomon died, his son came to the throne, and his son was very foolish. He did not listen to his father's counselors, but to his peers. Listen to his peers, his friends. These events are written in 1 Kings chapter 12. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, gave an unfavorable answer to Jeroboam's request to ease the burden on the people. Rehoboam said, "Nope, I'm going to make it bigger and stronger." As a result, the kingdom split. 10 northern tribes, 2 southern tribes, they split. Jeroboam immediately forgot the law of the Lord God, because this is what Jeroboam did. 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 26. Jeroboam thought to himself, "The kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David if these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. They will again give their allegiance to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They'll kill me and return to King Rehoboam." After seeking advice, the king made 2 golden calves. That's Jeroboam, the king of the northern tribes, made 2 golden calves. He said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." One he set up in Bethel, that's on the south, and the other he set up in Dan, and that's in the north. And these things became a sin. The people went even as far as Dan to worship the one there. Jeroboam went on to set up high places, appointing priests who were not Levites. More and more and more. False gods, false worship. It was all to keep the 10 tribes from traveling down and worshiping at the temple in Jerusalem and reuniting with the south, which is Judah and Benjamin. The northern kingdom would eventually fall and be no more. Did you pay attention to notice that Jeroboam proclaimed the exact opposite of what the Lord God proclaimed? Jeroboam proclaimed, "The golden calves is your God who brought you up out of Egypt." And from this beginning with Jeroboam, the northern kings followed, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. Evil in the eyes of each one, even more evil. That's Ahab's in that, and Jezebel too's in that group. I mean, evil in the eyes of the Lord. Taking your eyes off of worship of the one true Lord God, it allows distractions to come in, and distractions become invitations to turn away. Turning away will grow as we see, which is happening in successive generations. In an April 2020 study of American Worldview, it was released with these results. A slim 51% of Americans believe in a biblical view of God, down from 73% 30 years ago. Increasingly, the research finds mountain evidence that Americans are both redefining and rejecting God. And that's the end quote. So that's just 30 years. Now, what if you went back 50 years to the beginning of the Great Generation? What if you went farther back through the Depression? What was the worldview of most people? You go farther back. What was the worldview? It was 80, 90 or more percent. The God of the Bible was the common view of the public culture. And now, what is it becoming? Less and less. And what this study misstates is that redefining God in one's own terms is actually a rejecting of the God of the Bible, the God revealed in the Scriptures. rejecting the one true God and replacing the one true God with a God of their own making, a God of their own desires for their lives. And the younger generations are redefining and rejecting God at even greater rates. Notice that Jeroboam did not want the north to go to the temple in Jerusalem to worship and offer sacrifices of the word of the Lord. God commanded, all should gather together in the place the Lord chooses. Worship together brings unity before the living God. Passover was one of the most important times to gather in Jerusalem at the temple. And the money changers and sellers of the animals were changing the nature of the temple area from worship to something other, a marketplace. Have you considered what's happening in various larger giant churches, mega churches, and the nature of what's taking place there with their coffee house kiosks, all the sporting events? I mean, even full-blown theatrical implementing of movable stages, flying rigs, yes, flying rigs and so forth. Is this worship? Is entertainment the same as worship? What we're finding is people are now going to be entertained. And if it's not entertaining enough, the consumerism jumps in and they go from place to place to base to be entertained instead of gathering together to worship. What is worship? What does it mean to worship the Lord God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul? We get a glimpse into this by looking to the underground church in the East, gathering around a single light bulb in a hidden place, no air conditioning, a dirt floor, and tears are flowing for family members to come and know the redeeming grace that is in Christ Jesus. The total heart submission in worship to the Lord God, and the houses, these underground houses of worship grow. They grow as the house digs deep into the depth of worship. It grows. There is no organ. There's no praise band. Hearts crying out to God as the men and women in some places, they simply mouth the words of the hymns with no sound for the fear of being heard singing. They'd be arrested and taken into custody. But still they had to gather together in worship. And what's here? Organ, it's wonderful. It can draw us up in. But are we going to hear the organ? Or are we going to hear God's praises? Praise bands, good music. I enjoy good music. Are we going to be entertained by the praise band? Or are we going to lift our hearts in worship to the Lord? Do our hearts cry out to God with tears flowing? Or rather find, well, I can do this here, I can do this here, I can do this here. That church offers this and this and this and this. What about the worship? Jesus was questioned by what authority he was driving out the animals and overturning the money changers' tables. John chapter 2, verse 19 beginning, Jesus answers them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it's taken us 46 years to build this temple. And that's the second temple. The big first temple was even bigger. I mean, it took us 46 years to build this, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? The authority of Jesus is the empty tomb. He rose. Just as he said he would rise. Destroy this, and I will rise in 3 days. Where's your authority? Destroy this, and I will rise. You can't destroy Christ. He rose from the dead. That's his authority. He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. This authority of Jesus is the empty tomb. He rose as he said he would. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That empty stage picture is pretty haunting, isn't it? After seeing something so big on it and so much happening on it and just an empty stage. Now I'm calling through the 3,000 plus photos I took of the three final run-throughs of the dress rehearsals to share as memories for the cast and crew and others. But that stage being empty, it reminds how fleeting one's lifetime is compared to the greatness of eternity. Where will your soul be in eternity? Where will your children's souls be in eternity? Your grandchildren's souls be in eternity? All that effort into putting a set together that's now gone, the performances were great, a great joy. The children, the cast loved using the sets. It was well done, but it's past. It's gone. What's to come? The temple in Jerusalem, it was torn down, overthrown in 70 AD. Jesus said that would happen, and it did. A mosque was built on a portion of it in 700 AD on that mount. Nearly 2,000 years later, there's still no temple. But there is Christ. There is Christ, the crucified and risen Christ. Jesus rose on the third day. And the authority in all the words that he said, your sins are forgiven, you will have life in my name, you will have all these things. That authority is real and true. The empty tomb is the authority. Shows that he has the authority, his life. And so Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And in Christ, you really do have forgiveness of sins. You really do. And so this little life that's fleeting, at empty stage, after a grand performance in the empty stage, when you come to that moment that the set is struck, and your life is at its end, Christ will call you home. That's what it means to be forgiven of sins. You are Christ and Christ alone for all eternity. He has redeemed you. So you are now invited to respond with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength in worship. Worship of this good news. It will revive your soul. It will bring joy to your heart. The Ten Commandments, they are wonderful. And they show us we need Christ, which is even more wonderful. So know this. Know this. This fleeting life is just a portion of who you are, because there's so much more to come as you rise in the day to come and live forever. Because your sins truly are forgiven and you're redeemed by Christ, the crucified and risen Lord. This is the God I invite you to worship with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Here, worship the Lord your God. Amen and amen.